Good to see everybody today. Hope you've had a good week. It is great to have our visitors with us. Appreciate y'all being here and taking part in the worship. We certainly pray that this has been a worship that's been pleasing to God so far. Been a full week. We've had tragedy this week, and we've had a lot of things that were good as well. We've enjoyed some rain the last couple of evenings that have been very refreshing. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about that. Even the arid time that we had for about a month allowed us to cut the wheat that was pretty good this year. Not everybody enjoyed the bounty that others did, and some enjoyed more bounty than they have in years. But it just seems like God, as always, has just taken such beautiful care of us, and we're grateful for that. Appreciate everybody's prayers for the teens on the trip. It was really a fun trip. It didn't work out as planned. We got about an hour away from the ballpark and got the message that one of the young men that play for one of the teams tragically died, and so they canceled the ball game, and so we had to go to Plan B, and we talked about that. It was kind of hard to feel bad for our losing a ball game when it was under those circumstances, and certainly I appreciated the attitude of our teens. They really rolled with it well. I think possibly part of the reason that they did so well was we had Chicago style pizza, and then we went and played putt-putt and laser tag and bowling and roller skating and everything else. So that helped kind of salve the evening from the loss of the ball game. But again, everybody had a good attitude, and we had a safe time. And we are appreciative to y'all for your prayers, and certainly appreciative to God for his care over us. Wanted to talk about a topic that maybe at first doesn't seem all that cheery, and perhaps it isn't. And yet at the same time, maybe it's one of the most cheer-bringing topics we have. I want to start with a story. It's a true story. It happened about 20 years ago, and the story was related by a gentleman who at the time was a cab driver. It happened over 20 years ago, and the cab driver got a call. It was really the middle of the night. It was 2:30 in the morning, and he went to a place to pick up his fare, and they weren't waiting for him at the curb. And so cab drivers are a little bit leery about that, especially in the city. And so it was one of those things, do I leave? Is it safe to go up there and knock? What should I do? And finally he decided he would go up and knock on the door. And he was glad he did, because when he did, he heard this timid, kind of wavering voice, just a minute. And a sweet lady opened the door in her 80s, he thought, and she had a suitcase, a vinyl suitcase, and she said, "Would you mind helping me to the cab with this?" And well, he sure would. So he took her suitcase out and put it in the cab, and then he came back and took her arm and led her out to the cab, and she just thanked him all the way out to the cab, and she got in and she gave him the address, and it's a pretty direct route. But she also said, "Would you mind driving me through downtown?" He said, "Well, it's really not on the way. There's a shorter way." And she said, "I know, but I'm not in any hurry." And there was something about her voice, and he caught her eye in the rearview mirror in the dim light of the cab, and he could see that she was getting kind of misting up a little bit. And she said, "You see, I'm on my way to a hospice." And then just more or less to herself, she said, "I don't have any family left, and the doctor doesn't give me much time." Well, he reached over and he turned the meter off, and he just said, "Where to?" And so they went through the town, downtown of whatever city this was, and it was over 2 hours that they just kind of went back and forth, and she would point out buildings. This building over here was one that she had served as an elevator attendant when she was younger. And they went by a warehouse that at one time had been a ballroom where she had been dancing as a young girl. And then they went by a place where her and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds. And it was just kind of that winding back and forth through the city. Sometimes she'd ask him to stop and she'd have a comment, or she wouldn't say anything. And then after a while, as the sun started to just break, on the horizon. She said, I'm ready to go now. And so he took her to the hospice care, and there were two attendants that they're just right on the spot, and they came and they got her bag and he came around, and she was already in the wheelchair, and she said, how much do I owe you? And he said, oh, you don't owe me anything. And she said, well, you got to make a living. And he said, there's other riders. And he said, he reached out and he gave her a hug, and as he did, she said, I just want you to know that you have made one old lady have a night of joy. And he said, as he watched her go off, and he watched the door close behind her, it was kind of like seeing the door close on her life. And the rest of the day, he thought about that. He just kind of went aimlessly around. He, I guess, took his fare, sure enough, but he couldn't talk. And he got to thinking about it later as he was reviewing it. And he thought maybe that was, of all the things he'd done in his life, the most important thing he'd ever done. Well, that story is sad, and it may seem tragic to you as well, but let me say this. While it is sad, the end of life always is, it's not necessarily tragic. The tragic part would only be if she was not prepared. And it's that preparation that I'd like you to think about for a little bit this morning. Are you prepared to meet your Maker? This is the very thing that Isaiah came to Hezekiah with, this question. In 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1, in those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die. You'll not recover. Well, as things worked out, God did extend his life a little bit, but that little bit didn't really turn out well either for Hezekiah or for the nation. It was during that time that Manasseh was born. And Manasseh, if he was not the most wicked king that ever ruled in Judah, he was one of the most wicked. But it's this idea of put your house in order, you're going to die, that I really want to think about and talk about just for a little bit this morning. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, as Solomon is reviewing some of the troubles he has had in life, and as we read the end of Solomon's life, it does not appear that he died well, quite frankly. As a matter of fact, his son immediately was on the receiving end of the punishment for what Solomon had done. Solomon had lived a good and faithful life, his early life. As a matter of fact, the first 11 years of his reigning as king were very pleasing to God. He spent that time preparing for first, and then from the fourth year through the 11th year, building the temple of the Lord. And God was pleased with that. And God blessed Solomon very richly. But after that point, something happened to Solomon. He did the very things that God had commanded them not to do. He told the kings they were not to acquire a great amount of gold for themselves, and Solomon did. He told them they weren't to go back to Egypt and get a great number of horses for themselves, and Solomon did. He was told that all the kings were told that they were not to intermarry among the nations of the idolatrous people they were going in to take over, because they would turn their hearts away from them. And Solomon did that, and he did it to the maximum he could do it. 700 wives and 300 concubines, a concubine being a wife, just not having the same privileges perhaps. But we're told that he built idols, places of worship for the idols, for these foreign wives. It was Solomon and his reign and his doing that brought in idol worship that included fornication and adultery and homosexuality. Some of the idols that he set up, the very places of worship, were places where they would roast their children alive in service to their idols. The end of Solomon's life, or close to the end of his life, and at the end of the book that he wrote in Ecclesiastes, he said this, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. Solomon, who is given more wisdom than any other man before him or after him, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that the whole of man is to fear God and keep his commands. And he said this, For God will bring everything into the judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. And so maybe the thing that we need to do from time to time is place ourselves in the judgment before God. I don't mean in a foolish way or a frivolous way or in a way that allows us to take God's place in the judgment. I'm just saying I believe it is necessary for us from time to time with sober thinking to place ourselves on our knees before God in the judgment and think about what it will be like. We're given glimpses, are we not? We don't know exactly how it will be. We're told in one area that it'll be like separating the sheep from the goats, with those who are lost on the left, the goats, and those who are in God's favor on the right, the lambs. We're also told, as we just mentioned, that every deed will be brought into judgment. How can that be? How long will it take? Will He go over every single one of them individually with us? Be a long judgment, won't it, if it's like that? Will He just take the sum total? I don't know. I do know on the day of Pentecost that Peter was able to speak to people from all sorts of nations with different languages, and they were able to hear in their own language as he talked. Will God do that for us? Will He speak and we all hear our own individual sins and faithfulness? I don't know. Nobody knows. God does. But I do know this. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess God and Jesus as Lord. That for sure is going to happen. And for sure what will happen right after that is we'll go to meet our eternity. Either we'll be cast into the lake of fire if we're unfaithful, if we're not prepared, or because of God's grace and mercy, which I'm relying on, aren't you? We will go to be with Him for all eternity, though we don't deserve it. But if we meet the terms of the covenant, of God's agreement, to stand before Him as holy and blameless, even though we don't again deserve to be holy and blameless, we'll be with Him forever. This is what God wants of us. I believe that's why God had Isaiah go to Hezekiah, who up to that point had been a very, very faithful man, not to mention one of the best kings that Israel had ever had. And so God gave Hezekiah an unusual heads up, if you want to put it that way. You're about to die. You need to get your house in order. Well, how old are you now? We just heard of a sister in Christ that passed very unexpectedly. Again, this is sad, and there is a tragedy involved in that, as there always is in one being taken out of time, but if she was saved, the tragedy ended for her. And if her loved ones will be faithful, whether they're faithful now or not, if they'll become faithful, if they'll be faithful unto the end, even though they don't deserve that privilege, then the tragedy will end in glory. Are you prepared to meet your Maker? This will be the only thing that will matter on the day of judgment. And because of that, I believe this needs to be the main thing that matters to us today. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6, Jesus told a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went out to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" Does that sound harsh to you? I wonder sometimes about my own life if God has not looked down and has wondered why I'm using up the soil, why I'm using His blessings for the wrong reason at times. He went on to say this, or a man who was tending said, "Sir, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down." I think from time to time we need to wonder if we're in our fourth year. My Uncle Herschel, who I love, my mom and Carolyn both just got to go and see him a little bit ago. I think he's over 90 now. Uncle Herschel is an interesting man. He and my Aunt Erlene have a house they've lived at, I guess, for over 60 or 70 years now. And I don't know if it's still there or not, but when I was growing up, in the front yard was a mulberry tree. And Uncle Herschel would suffer every year with terrible allergies. I mean allergies to the point where he'd have to go to the doctor and get them taken care of. And it's like, why don't you cut that thing down? Well, it's pretty to look at. It wasn't just a mulberry tree, by the way. It was a fruitless mulberry tree. They couldn't even make jam out of that thing. The only thing that was made out of that was misery. It was pretty to look at, but it just took up the soil. As a matter of fact, if you've ever been around a fruitless mulberry tree that's really mature, maybe you'll recognize this. At the base of it, there was no grass. There wasn't any way for grass to grow. And so it was either muddy when it was wet or it was dusty when it was dry. But that mulberry tree took all the nutrients out of the soil and it prevented anything else from growing. And again, it was pretty to look at, but there was no fruit. I wonder sometimes as Christians if people don't look at us and think, oh, they've got a good life, but maybe there's not fruit there. Now, that's not for me to look at you and think that, nor is that for you to look at me and think that. That's for each one of us to review our own life and think, am I producing fruit? What kind of fruit? Galatians 5 and verse 19. I like the way this starts. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul, through inspiration, says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. A lot of times we act as if they're not. We act as if we really can't tell what sin is or what sin isn't. And we debate on what sin is. But God says they're obvious. He has Paul say they're obvious. The acts of the sinful nature, Galatians 5 verse 19, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of us, I guess all of us, there's not one of us here who want to be caught in sin and then have somebody come up to us and say, if you don't stop it, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And again, it's not my place to judge somebody, nor is it somebody's place to judge me, but it is our place to review our own life by comparing it to the Scripture. And God is the one who says that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no mights, there's no maybes, it just won't happen. Isn't that the wonderful part of God's grace? For though all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we can still receive the free gift of God that comes through His grace and through the sacrifice of Christ. We have our part to do. Talking about fruit, but the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How do I know whether I'm in Christ or not? Do you have love? We're not talking about love as men define love. We're talking about love as God defines love. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey what I command." And in verse 24, he said, "If you don't obey what I command, you don't love me." How many times do we get involved with this long list of the acts of the sinful nature that God says are obvious, but we say, I still love God, even though by saying that we are proclaiming Christ a liar, because it was Jesus that said, if you live like this, you don't love me. There have been too many times in my life, and I imagine you could probably say the same in your life, that we think we're doing okay, but we're really just kind of floating. We're enjoying a little bit of this, we're enjoying a little bit of that. We don't think we're doing any harm, but there's no fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Do you have joy in your life? Joy is not just fleeting moments of happiness. Joy is that sense of peace and well-being, happiness and contentment, because you know that though you don't deserve it, you still are in that covenant position with God. You're going to heaven if you should die. Your house is in order. You deserve just the exact opposite, but because of what God has done for you and what Christ has done for you, you get to go to heaven. If your house is in order. So you have joy. Oh, I see people so often, and I can relate to it because I like to have fun. But I see so many people who think that joy is something that comes from experiencing sin. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It can never come from sin. Peace. I can't think of a greater gift. I tell you that the best vacations I've ever had have been when I've been sitting out in the peace and quiet, either by myself or with Carolyn, or walking along with some of our teens beside a river and just looking at the beauty that God has, or waking up in the morning and having a cup of coffee and just enjoying the fact that I live in a great nation that allows me to wake up in the morning in a warm or a cool house and have a cup of coffee and have comfort. But more importantly, that I live under the care of a God who allows me to enjoy certain comforts and privileges. Peace. The peace that passes all understanding. The peace that lets you know, though you don't deserve it, you have eternal life waiting for you if your house is in order. And you go through this list of the fruits of the Spirit, and he says, against such things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And he says, since we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. I want to ask again, is your house in order? Are you ready? The fact of the matter is, on that day of judgment, we will hear one of two things, or something similar to these words. We will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Though we haven't deserved it, we'll hear that. "Come and share your master's joy." Can you imagine anything else you'd rather do than fall down on your face and worship God at that point, knowing what you've done in your life and yet hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Oh, man, that's what we live for. Can you imagine anything more tragic than hearing, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Even though we thought we were doing pretty good, even though we thought we were pretty good people, even though we thought we were going to earn salvation by our own merits, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The reason that we need to stand before God on judgment, at least in our mind from time to time, is because we really will be there someday. And the wise man will ask himself, what then? If you're not a Christian yet and you're of an age where you could be a Christian, I would encourage you to be thinking very seriously about that. You don't want to miss out on what God has for you. If you are a Christian and you have sinned and you've fallen short of the glory, whether it's through some big sin that you think might qualify as a big sin, or maybe you've just been distracted, not realizing that's a big sin too, you can repent. You can do that in your own personal life before God. Can you not? But if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, we'd be honored to pray for you. If there are any today that are ready to make sure their house is in order and need the help of the congregation to do so, won't you come and let us know while we stand and sing?